All right. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads and we'll pray before we get into the word. Father in heaven, thank you again for drawing us into your presence, and thank you for condescending to meet with us again this morning. Father, we ask that you would guide us in your word as we read, as we reflect on the instruction that Jesus has given to us to pray, and specifically to pray for your spirit. We pray that we would understand the instruction, that we would see the steps that you would have us take to experience the fullness of this blessing that you desire for us. And so we ask this, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to share with you a statement. It's a quote, and I have a feeling I've shared this with you before. In fact, I may have shared many of these ideas with you before. I lose track of what I've preached and what I haven't. But it's fitting for us this morning. If you've heard it before, it's revision. But I want to share with you a statement from a writer from the 1800s, a guy called E.M. Bounds. He wrote a lot about prayer, and he had this to say about the need of the church. It was true back then, I believe it's true today. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And I think it should go without saying that men here is generic, and it's talking about men and women, all right? We're talking about people of prayer. His point is that, you know, we don't need to come up with new and novel techniques and methods to try and inspire life and enthusiasm in the church. You know, we're good at doing that. We come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of plans, and every year there's something that seems to be new, and it's great if you're creative and you can come up with all this stuff. But his point is that that what we really need is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the Holy Spirit is not going to come upon plans and methods and techniques. The Holy Spirit will come upon people. But the Holy Spirit will only come upon people who are praying people. People who are seeking God in prayer, seeking the outpouring of His Spirit through prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And so the 10 days of prayer, and this is not the first time the church has run it, this would be the 10th or the 12th year that it's been happening now. It is a call to prayer. It is a call to the worldwide church to be intentional about seeking God through prayer. That's why I want to encourage you. This is an opportunity for us to unite in prayer and to seek God's blessing, to seek the fulfillment of the promise that He has made to us. We're going to see as we get into the Word that God is not slack concerning His promise. God is not withholding His blessing because He doesn't want to give it to us. It rests with us to claim the promise and to seek Him through prayer, through petition. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 11. Let's just turn in our Bibles there, and it'll become self-explanatory as we get into it. So Luke 11, let's go to Luke 11, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13 and then work our way through a portion of that together this morning. So beginning in verse 1, Luke 11, I'm reading from the New King James Version. You can follow along in whatever version you have in front of you. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him. I said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, it's evident that Jesus was praying out loud. He was isolated, he was alone, but as they came to find him, they could hear him praying, and his prayer impressed them so much that they wanted what he had. They wanted that zeal, that fervency, that power that Jesus had in his prayers. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, what's interesting here is that when Jesus begins to instruct them in prayer, he doesn't give them anything new and novel. He gives them the same prayer that he gave to the multitude that was gathered there back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, sorry, is where the prayer comes in. Matthew chapter 6. So there's essentially one basic model for prayer. Acknowledging God, glorifying God initially, and then asking for God's provision, His pardon, and His protection. You see that beginning in verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that is essentially where Jesus' instruction ends in Matthew chapter 6. He actually repeats the idea about forgiving. All right, he says that if we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. That's in Matthew chapter 6. But here Jesus adds something else. Jesus here is not talking to the multitude. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And when he concludes what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, he adds between verses 5 and 13 some specific instruction on praying for the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples, these messengers that Jesus will ultimately send out to do his work once he has gone, they need to be praying just as anybody else needs to be praying. They need to understand the principles of prayer just as everybody else does. But as they are called to do a work for God, as they are called to carry a message for him and represent him, Jesus speaks to them of their need for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their ministry. And it's that message, that instruction that I want us to reflect on this morning. Let's pick it up in verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it's present continuous. Keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" 3 things we want to look at as we go through this. We're going to unpack it in a little more detail, but let's just highlight 3 main things that stand out for us. 3 things that you and I need in order to become men and women of prayer, just based on this little passage. Right? Number one, if I'm to be a man or a woman of prayer, I need a realization of the needs of others and both my responsibility and my inability to meet those needs. We're going to come back and explain that in a minute, but let's just get a quick overview. Secondly, if I'm to be a man or a woman of prayer, I need a determination to obtain what I need from God. I need to be determined, desperate even, to get what God wants to give me. And 3, if I'm to be a man or a woman of prayer, I need an appreciation of God's willingness to supply my need by giving me the Holy Spirit. All right. Three things. We can sum them up. Motive, attitude, and understanding. Those are the 3 things that we're going to be touching on. So let's start with the first one. A realization of the needs of others and both my responsibility and my inability to meet those needs. Let's go back to the text and see what it's saying. Verses 5 and 6. "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" All right, this is the situation. It's midnight. You're in bed asleep and there is an urgent knocking on the door. You get up in a daze, you stagger to the door, and you realize that here is a guest, here is an unexpected guest who has traveled a long way and they've come to see you, perhaps because of misplanning or bad timing or some unexpected delay. They haven't arrived until midnight and their mobile phone battery was flat and they couldn't let you know they were coming, but they've arrived. Now, if it was me, I would say, "There's the spare room, there's the couch, make yourself comfortable, see you in the morning, breakfast is at 7:30, all right? That would be me, and I'd stagger back to bed, fall back asleep. Not so in Jewish culture. Hospitality was paramount. That would be inhospitable. That would be inhospitable. If you were a Jew in the first century and someone arrived at your home at midnight, the hospitable thing to do would be to prepare a meal for them, to provide for their needs, probably wash their feet, unpack their bags for them, you know, make them as comfortable as possible, treat them as your honored guests. That was the expectation. To do any less would be shameful. To do any less would be shameful. And so here in the story, you've had an unexpected guest arrive, and your responsibility to that guest is to provide adequate hospitality, to provide food, to provide comfort. But there's a problem. You go to the pantry and it's bare. The cupboards are bare. You don't have food to place on the table. You don't have the ingredients to whip something up to meet the needs of your hungry guests. So what do? Well, Aldi's shut already. You can't just zip down to the corner and go and get some stuff from the supermarket. The petrol station, there's a 24-hour servo down the road. That'd be ideal, wouldn't it? First century Israel, they weren't quite that technologically advanced. So the only alternative, the only option is to go to the neighbor and wake the neighbor and try and get from him what you need to meet the need of your guest. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be more ashamed to wake the neighbor up than to not provide hospitality to the guest. But that's not how it worked in first century Judaism, in that culture. It was more shameful to not provide a meal for the guests than to wake the neighbor up at midnight. So you go next door and you bang on his door, right? And you say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves," that's what it says. "Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey. I have nothing to set before him." What's the motive? We're talking about the motive. Jesus is teaching us about praying for the Holy Spirit. All right, he's teaching us about praying for the Holy Spirit. What is the motive when we pray for the Holy Spirit? What should be our primary motive? There's a lot of reasons we need the Holy Spirit. All right, we're talking about that in our prayer time in the mornings. We need power to live the Christ-like life, power to witness, all those things. But the primary motive when we're asking for the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, is what? So that we have something to give to those in need. So that we have something to give to those in need. Now remember who Jesus is addressing this to. He's addressing this to his disciples. He knows that after his ascension, they are going to go out into a hungry world, a starving world. People who are starving for spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. They will encounter needs that they will not have the resources to meet. They'll be challenged by questions that they don't have the answers to. And Jesus says to them, when that happens, you need to pray. In fact, even before that happens, you should be praying. Praying that God will give you His Spirit so that you have what you need to meet the needs of those around you. Your motive is that you're asking to give. You need a realization of the needs of others, an awareness of the fact that people around you are desperate and they're looking to you. And you have a responsibility to share something with them, to give them hope, to point them to Christ. But you don't have what it takes. You have it. You're unable in and of yourself to meet those needs. That's where it starts. The book Steps to Christ. We read, "If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God and your faith will be strengthened. Your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and will develop a rich experience." I got a text message Thursday morning this past week at 4:30. 4:30 in the morning. Now, I have Do Not Disturb on my phone. I make sure it makes no noise until about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. So I didn't hear it go off. You can ring me anytime in the middle of the night and I won't answer the phone because I won't hear it, all right? I've been woken up a lot of times and it's just, I need my sleep. So anyway, 4:30 I get a text. I get up and I'm looking at my phone about 6 o'clock in the morning. I see this message. And it's from some church people who have been challenged. The husband has been at work, and one of the people that he is working with has been asking him some questions, some challenging questions, some actually very cynical and very skeptical questions about the Bible and about the gospel. And he didn't know what the answers were. He didn't know how to respond. Knowledge was fairly basic. And so he's awake at 4:30 in the morning, reading through his Bible, trying to find answers to the questions that this colleague at work was asking him. You know, I thought, praise the Lord. He apologized. He said, I'm so sorry for messaging you at 4:30 in the morning, but I needed to find the answer, and I was going through and I couldn't find the passage where it said this and it said that and it said that. I said, look, don't worry, I didn't even hear it. But anyway, I was able to help him out, and next week he's going to go and see if he can provide the answers to this person's questions. But that's what she's talking about. When you're out there, when you're rubbing shoulders with people and they know you're a Christian, and you have a desire to share your faith, and you realize, hey, there's questions I don't know the answers to, there's needs out there that I can't meet, what will it do? It will drive you to the Bible and prayer. We need our eyes open. We need a realization of the desperate needs of those around us. A realization of the needs of others, and both my responsibility and my inability to meet those needs. Seeking God's Spirit, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Secondly, determination to obtain what I need from God. Let's look at this picture of determination that Jesus paints for us. Verse 7, Luke chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. He will answer from within. That's the neighbor that you're trying to wake up to get some food to share with your guest, all right? He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. All right? Sure, that communal sleeping arrangement, you'd have to climb over people to get to the door to open it. And the guy says, no, look, I can't do that. We're all tucked in. I can't risk standing on the people between me and the door to let you in. Go away. I can't rise and give to you. But notice verse 8. I say to you, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What's the point? Persistence. That is the point. This neighbor is not just going to get up because he likes you. He will only get up when he realizes that you are desperate, that you are determined, that you will not give up until you get what you're after. The word in Greek is more literally translated shamelessness. And the NLT actually translates it shameless persistence. You have to be pretty shameless to go wake your neighbor up at midnight and try and get some food off him for your hungry guests. Though he won't get up and give it to you because you're his friend, because he likes you, because you are shameless, because you are determined, because you are desperate, he will rise and give you as many as he needs. That's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. That's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. And we read in Christ's object lessons that often God delays to answer our prayers in order to try our faith or test the genuineness of our desire. And she says this, unwearingly persist in prayer. The persistent asking brings the petitioner into a more earnest attitude and gives him an increased desire to receive the things for which he asks. God doesn't withhold giving us what we're asking for because he just doesn't want to give it to us. He wants to create in us a longing, a hunger, a desire. You know, my dog used to inspire me. I had a dog, name was Scott. It's a Kelpie Border Collie cross. And it's almost like, you know, Tigger, Winnie the Pooh, Tigger liked to bounce. Well, Scott liked to bounce. And you go out there in the morning, let him off his chain, to be bouncing on the end of the chain, you know. And anything, any of you know anything about dog training 101 is that you teach the dog to sit You do not let the dog jump up on you. Dog learns to sit, stay, etc. Well, I did my best to teach him that, you know. And Scott, sit, you know, and he'd try and sit, and he'd be sort of bouncing on the spot, you know, without getting off the ground, just be bouncing. And I'd stick one foot on the chain, you know, so he couldn't bounce. So I didn't want to get muddy paws and things all over me. And I'd unclip the chain, and it'd just start bouncing higher and higher. He'd just jump. He just wanted to jump up into my arms and lick me all over. And the problem was, is that every now and again, I would catch him and let him lick me and give him a cuddle, you see. So whenever I said, no, Scott, sit, no, get down, he knew if he was persistent enough, I would give in. I would give in. And so he would jump, and he would jump, and he would jump. And eventually, I would give in, and I'd catch him, and that was the end. The training, dog training 101 was ruined. I thought about that, you know. If me, as a sinful person, and I love my dog, I love dogs. Wish I could have a dog now, but he taught me something. He helped me to see the heart of God. If I would give in so quickly to my dog, who just wanted some affection, just wanted some attention, what happens when we persist in prayer with God? What happens when we come to God and we refuse to let go until we get the blessing that we seek? Like Jacob, you know the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel? Wrestling all night with the angel, and the sun is about to come up. It's getting light on the horizon. The angel says, it's time for me to go. What does Jacob say? I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. How many of us are that persistent in prayer? We're on our knees with God, and we're pleading with God, and we're wrestling with God in prayer, and we refuse to get up off our knees. We refuse to let go until we receive the blessing. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His experience testifies to the power of importunate prayer. It is now that we are to learn this lesson of prevailing prayer, of unyielding faith. The greatest victories to the Church of Christ or to the individual Christian are not those that are gained by talent or education, by wealth or the favor of men. They are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty arm of power. Those who are unwilling to forsake every sin and to seek earnestly for God's blessing will not obtain it. But all who will lay hold of God's promises, as did Jacob, and be as earnest and persevering as he was, will succeed as he succeeded. Perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. Persistence in prayer that comes from a desperation, a determination to obtain what I need from God. That's the second point. So the first point speaks of motive. What is my motive in prayer? Why am I asking for the Holy Spirit? Just so I can feel good, I can have a warm, fuzzy experience with God? Or so I can be a blessing to other people? What is my motive in seeking God's Spirit? Secondly, what is my attitude in seeking God's Spirit? Am I desperate for the presence and the power of God in my life? Am I determined to have the blessing that I seek? Am I willing to persist, persevere in prayer? Thirdly, lastly, we talked about motive, we talked about attitude. We need a certain understanding. As we seek God's Spirit, there is an understanding that we must have. A right motive, a right attitude, and a right understanding. We must have an appreciation of God's willingness to supply our need by giving us the Holy Spirit. We must understand that God wants to fill us with His Spirit. His desire is that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not God's desire to withhold His blessing from us. It is not God's desire that we languish living a powerless life, unable to do what He's asked us to do, unable to be effective in sharing our faith, unable to be effective in our calling. We must understand God's desire, His willingness. He wants to give us His Spirit. Let's look at the text again, Luke 11. Luke 11. After Jesus talks about going to your neighbor and banging on his door, trying to get some food for your unexpected guest, he says in verse 9, "So I say to you, you keep asking." Just like that man who goes to his neighbor and persists until he gets the food that he has to give to his guest. He says, you be like that. You keep asking and it'll be given to you. You keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. That's the command to us. That's the application from this story. Be persistent in asking. Be persistent in seeking. Be persistent in knocking. Because if you do, you will receive what you ask for. You will find what you seek for. And the door that you knock on will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What's he saying? The intended, the implied answer is no, of course not. No good father would do that. Now there are some wicked parents out there. It's sad, but it's true. But most parents want the best for their children. And so Jesus uses that. He says, look, you who are parents, you fathers, when your child comes to you and asks for something, asks for bread, asks for fish, asks for something to eat, you're not going to deny such a simple request, such a necessary thing, because you love your children. You want good things for your children. You know, I want my children to have, you know, children come and they say, yeah, we want to learn another instrument. I'm like, oh no, not more music lessons. But we sacrifice, we pay for the music lessons and they get that blessing. Because as a parent, we want them to have good things. We want to have things that they enjoy, things that will be a blessing to them, things that will help them to grow to be useful people, contributing people to society. Jesus takes that. He says in verse 30, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" If you as a parent delight to give good things to your children, if you have a desire to see your children blessed, and you are sinful, how much more will a pure and holy God desire his children to have good things? And Jesus doesn't just speak in generalities. He speaks specifically about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is the best gift that he can give. There is no other gift that comes close to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can pray for this, we can pray for that. And God, don't get me wrong, God wants us to bring our petitions to him. If we're struggling with issues, God wants us to ask for help. If we need financial help, God wants to bless us in those areas. He wants us to have a job and all those different things. But far above and beyond all of that, if you have none of those things and don't get any of those things, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the presence of Christ, the power of God in your life, you're infinitely rich. You're infinitely rich. Acts of the Apostles, the lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it's because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. That's our third point, appreciating God's willingness to give it. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Am I willing? And using the language of the text, am I determined? Am I desperate? Am I willing to persist? Because that's really the test, isn't it? You say, yeah, I'm willing, as long as it doesn't take any effort, as long as it doesn't cost anything, as long as I don't have to make any sacrifices, of course I'm willing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If all were willing, All would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plentitude. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve Him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Are we seeking God's Spirit? It's the theme for our 10 days of prayer. And I want to encourage you, challenge you, invite you to avail yourself of the opportunity. I know not all of you can make it here at 7 o'clock in the morning. As I said, the resources are available online. Take time, sometime during the day to pray. To pray that God will do for you what He has promised in His Word. That He will give you the gift of His Spirit. Three things. If you are to be a man and woman, a man or woman of prayer, a person who is seeking God's Spirit with their whole heart. Firstly, right motive, a realization of the needs of others and both my responsibility and my inability to meet those needs. Secondly, right attitude, a determination, a desperation even to obtain what I need from God. And thirdly, a right understanding, an appreciation of God's willingness to supply my need by giving the Holy Spirit. Quote that some of you will be familiar with. I want to close with this. This is the last thing. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because He is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. And I'm inviting you, I'm challenging you to pray. Commit these first 10 days, these next 7 days at least, the start of the year, to prioritize prayer. Before the year gets on top of you, before it starts to snowball and you've got so much on your plate that you don't have time, prioritize prayer. 10 days. Pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon you, upon your family, and upon this church. That's my request to you. And God will hear our prayer and He will answer because He's promised that He will. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 258, Baptize Us Anew. Let's invite the singers, the musicians, and then we'll stand and sing together. Father in heaven, thank You for the promise of Your Spirit. Thank You for the action that we find in Your Word in regard to how we can go about claiming that promise. And Father, I pray that You would open our eyes to see the needs of those around us, the hungry people, the starving people, the people who are longing for spiritual food. Father, help us to recognize our responsibility to them, but also to recognize that without Your power, Your strength, Your wisdom, we have nothing to share. Give us a determination, a desperation to be persistent, to seek Your Spirit with perseverance, claim the promise, knowing that You long to pour out Your Spirit upon us, to give us this gift, this greatest gift. Baptize us anew, I pray, today and in the days ahead. May we know what it means to be filled with Your Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live an empowered life, to be be a blessing to those around us. We ask, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.